Tonight, I would like us to turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 57. Psalm 57. And we'll read verse 7. Psalm 57, reading verse 7. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Tonight, I want us to be thinking about the necessity of a fixed heart on the Savior or on God. And before I move on, we should know that to be joyous and to be victorious in a Christian life requires a strong and a determined heart in the Lord. How a Christian becomes joyful in the Christian world, in a life of faith, and also to overcome all the besetting sins and the anxieties of life, the troubles of life, requires a strong and a determined heart on the Lord. In faith, resting all our hopes, all our pleasures, and everything we desire on the Lord. At all times, not in some particular times, not times where there's prosperity, not when there are successes in our lives, but also in times of difficulties. It will be difficult for anyone to be faithful Christian who does not fix his heart on the Lord. It will be a disaster. And you know, at conversion, when we come to know the Lord, when we came to Him, and we felt His forgiving love, and our lives were changed, our hearts were given a new heart, and we begin to love Him and to desire Him, we were given a grace where we were able to look upon Christ, look upon God at all times, and be happy and be joyous. But this grace sometimes becomes weak when believers fall in many difficulties, and we are not given to the means of grace, prayer, studying the Word of God, meditation, and walking aright with the Lord and worship with even other believers. When we don't give ourselves to certain things, our hearts turn to other things, and then we come to be weak. And David in this psalm exemplifies this. They need to fix the heart on the Lord in order to be joyful in the Christian life. We are told that the whole Psalm 57, as we read before, are the words of David when he fled from King David in a cave. And that record we have in 1 Samuel chapter 24. And that incident was when King Saul had been chasing after David several times. And at this point, the same cave that David was hiding with his soldiers, when Saul was chasing, he didn't know. So when he got there, he wanted to rest. So they also entered into the same cave. It would have been a bigger cave. And David had an opportunity to, the friends of David told him that he should smite Saul because Saul was his enemy. But David also at that moment realized he could not do that because Saul was God's anointed. But we see also that in the cave, David was surrounded with enemies. His Saul and all those that were with Saul who were giving Saul ideas. And God, some of the words of David in other parts of the psalm show that David knew that there were people who were with Saul, who were inciting Saul to chase after him, to take even his life. Sometimes we say that they have sharp tongues, and they have deceptive tongues and all that. So David was aware of all these people. And in the same cave, here is David with the same people. The one who is pursuing him. So David was in trouble. He was in danger. Saul has come close to him. And though he prayed for help from the Lord in the same psalm, we also hear the story of those offending him. In verse 4, we read that he says, my soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. This one representing those with Saul who are inciting even him against David. And he's aware, he's in the midst of all these people. And even he speaks of their offense. He said that verse 6, they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me. Into the midst thereof, they are falling themselves. And David sees their plans and their ploy to take him. And he sees that even the same plan coming back to them. But he expresses what? The offense of this people against him. Yet in all of this, the danger around and the people that were against him, that were closer to him, we hear of his cheerful expression of hope and sudden burst of praise. In verse 5, it says, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." In the midst of all this thinking and the reality on the ground, he's exalting God. "Be thou exalted, O God, above." He did not say, "Oh, I'm done. The Lord I trusted in him has led me now face to face with Saul. So I'm done. I don't know how to do again." He did not just came out with murmuring, disappointing tone to come and be complained before the Lord. He said, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." Even in the midst of danger, David saw the hand of God with him. David never became discouraged. You see how David did. And the situation of David is also common for us believers. Many a times we fall into troubles. Not maybe people will be doing things against us. Life troubles in the home, the workplace, even our walk of faith with the Lord. We fall into many difficulties. Sometimes our besetting sins are so overwhelming. And sometimes we are so as if after the Lord said that sin will not have dominion over me. Why all these temptations? But in the midst of all that, like David, what do? We rather see God's glory, that God works in mysterious ways, that his providence, his way of dealing with us, his will for us has never changed. He's the same God. And yet, troubles have assailed us. In the midst of all the difficulty, if we have the right heart, we will see God exalted because we see that God is able to help us. In the midst of the difficulty, he's able to let his glory shine. God is not limited by our circumstances, the things that we fall into. God's glory will always shine. It doesn't matter where we are and what has happened unto us. So, David, in the midst of these difficulties, began to praise God. "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." Man will not take the glory. Man will not. Some people, when they fall in trouble, even in the Christian service or whatever, as if God has left them. Even in their prayer, you see the fear, and as if God is not aware of the situations and things that are happening. No. David, in the midst of danger, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heaven, that let thy glory be above all the earth." So how come this sudden praise in the midst of trouble for David? How come? Verse 7 says that my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. This is the source of David's comfort and joy. His heart is on the Lord. His heart, situations around him have changed. Saul has come close to him. He's the one who is chasing him elsewhere. Sometimes, I think after this incident, when he got out and he shouted to Saul, he asked him that, "Why are you chasing like a pig and we're chasing a flea?" Because Saul was the king of Israel. He has the whole army of Israel at his disposal to chase David. David was just a mere man. A poor home. Only that God has anointed him as a king. Yet he has not even had the nation at his disposal. And Saul has amassed all the people to chase just simple David. You see? But David, source of strength was that he said, "My heart, verse 7, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed." It's fixed on God himself. His heart is not on the situation that he was in. His heart was in the Lord alone. And as I said, believers, at the time when we come to know the Lord connects us to Him. Our heart is joined to the Lord, that we have this fixed heart in the Lord. But sometimes life situations and our inconsistency and weaknesses sometimes shake this steadfastness. And when situations become adverse, we come to shake. But every true believer has his heart fixed on the Lord. Because if not that, how do we come to the Lord Jesus Christ to ask Him to save us? Because we looked on Him when He died on the cross, that He is our hope. There we can find salvation for our souls. And if the Lord has saved us, what again? And if we have had confidence in the Lord to trust in His salvation, when we were sinners, we didn't know Him much. How much more as we have grown in Christian life? You see, we have that the fixed heart is in the heart of every believer, but sometimes it becomes weakened. So tonight I want us to reflect on this fixed heart. As this condition of fixed heart is a condition that will bring strong hope and cheerfulness, cheerful steadfastness in God at all times. When all things are troubled and everything is haywire, our strong hope and our cheerful steadfastness in God depends on this. In the midst of trouble, this is what identifies a faithful Christian. Do I see myself as a faithful Christian? It's when trouble comes and how I am stable in the Lord, in the promises, trusting the word of the Lord to comfort me, to be strong, and to walk aright with Him, so that I will not divert, I will not do things, I will not rush, I will not do things that will go against or dishonor the Lord. So this steadfastness of heart, when the heart is fixed on the Lord, it shows that the Christian is walking right with the Lord. Sometimes you see a Christian sister or brother, he or she is going through troubles. He might not actually complain, loudly, but his or her actions and how he's not feeling so cheerful in the Lord, even in time of worship or in times where there's Christian service and other things, you see that his heart is being shaken because the situation has really affected his trust in the Lord. But no, to have our hearts fixed in the Lord strongly, situations in life can never shake us. You know, this, if our heart is not fixed in the Lord, it may also show our hypocrisy, meaning that we are not truly in the Lord. That's another way. Believers can have a shaky heart. That's another one. And others who have a form of religion can also have, for them, their heart is always shaking. Their heart, from simple trust in the Lord to their whole life, is shaking. It's divided. It's not fixed on the Lord. We will find some in the time of our Lord's ministry on earth. You see that many followed Him, but with a divided heart. Many were after the Lord Jesus Christ while He was on earth, and from time to time they were exposed. Such were not people with a truly fixed heart. They were already with a divided heart. Such people were only prepared to follow Him when conditions were to their liking, when they think that following the Lord Jesus Christ was comfortable. So such people were having divided heart. But such people soon abandoned Him when their expectations were not satisfied. Remember those who, when the Lord was entering Jerusalem, and they saw Him as a king, they threw palm branches and their clothes on the way for Him. The same people, when the Lord Jesus was arrested and before Pilate, and He said, "This is your king," He said, "No, away with Him. Crucify Him. Away with Him." Because why? They thought He was coming to take over the kingdom and bring them physical prosperity. But when they realized that Christ being told Pilate that His kingdom is not it's not from this world, it's a spiritual kingdom, and that how they expected to be prominent in this world by Christ being their king have been dashed, then they should crucify Him. They were following Him with a divided heart. Some of the disciples went back when Christ's teachings did not satisfy their fancies. When the Lord dashed into pieces salvation by in John chapter 7, verse 65, after He had had a long conversation with the Jews, He said, "Therefore," just by telling them, "Therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with Him. when they realize that salvation is of the Lord, that it's a gracious thing that God has to give them, and not their faulty obedience on the law, not their old-time belief that because they are seed of Abraham, they are God's people. But rather, also he told them that except ye eat my blood, ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye shall have no life. And they said, oh, what is he talking about? Which means that they should trust in him for salvation, for life. They didn't want that. And yet they were following him. And some of these people went back and never walked with him. And they are like many today. They are offended by the teachings of the Bible that does not suit human feelings and human philosophies. When people come in face to face with these things, either they abandon whatever they think they knew about Christianity, or they even leave the Christian faith. Some also pursue the Lord Jesus Christ when they realize that following him includes life of suffering, despite and losses. There was a young man, a young ruler who came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He asked him, how can I have eternal life? And remember the conversation, the Lord Jesus Christ told him to obey all the law. He said, I have done all these things. And finally, he said, one thing that you lack, go and sell everything and come and follow me. But look at what the Bible tells us in Matthew 19, verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had a great possession. He came to the Lord with a divided heart. He wanted to hear what suits him. Why you want eternal life? And the Lord of life have shown you this is eternal life. It's in me. Leave everything and come and follow me. I can give you. And yet he was sorrowful. So you see, his question and his desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ was insincere. So such person cannot really have their heart fixed on the Lord. And you have it. And these people are example to many even today who think that to be a Christian is to have, quote unquote, the prosperity of this world and to be well and be held without sickness, without life troubles, and be the head, not the tail, whatever poor thing today. No. To have our heart fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ demands that we submit to whatever following him requires of us. Not some, everything. Remember, Apostle Paul also informs us of some in the church, in the early ages of the church, that their hearts were not fixed on the sufficiency of Christ. They were always looking, listening to things and giving themselves to teaching that were drifting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17 to 18, look at some of them he spoke about. And he said that, and their words will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the faith of air, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrew the faith of some. The cardinal truths of Christianity, the resurrection of Christ, and the future resurrection of all to judgment, and even the resurrection of believers to glory, they say it has passed already, and they were deceiving people. And people were asking, oh, where is the hope that we have in Christ? These people, I'm sure before they came in as well, true believers. But look at how, because they were not fixed on Christ and only the teachings and the teachings of Christ alone, they give themselves up to things that were not right. And then they were led astray from Christ. So we see how fixing our heart, our faith, and our trust in Christ completely not only helps us in times of difficulties, on times of trouble, but even things we have to believe that our faith will rest on. To our faith to feed on, so that we become stronger Christians, depends on this. Because if our hearts are not fixed on Christ, we will seek for other things to satisfy us, and those things will derail our faith. Our faith will never be strong in the Lord. We can be saved for years, but will never mature. Our hearts will always be drifting. Every slate, as the Apostle told us, also, a slate of doctrine, deception of men, will drive such persons away. So see, fixing our heart on the Lord is very, very serious. It's a very solemn thing. Jude, in Jude verse 13, tells us that there were people who were like wandering stars. He's describing those who are not stable. So they are like wandering stars. They don't have a fixed position. But all true believers, our position in Christ is fixed. We are all part of the body of Christ if we are genuinely saved, and we are fixed on Him. Remember John chapter 15, he said that the branch that is not in Him, he cannot do anything except we abide in Him. Christian, being saved of Christ, we cannot really please God if we live our life outside of the commands of Christ. If we deserve other things which Christ has not told us or has not given to us, we will do it. We draw all from Christ, like a branch to the stalk of a tree. The branch perishes when it is removed from the stalk. But we are fixed into Christ, and from Him we draw our nourishment, we draw our sustenance. Our spiritual life, our new life in Christ, is in Him. So whoever is a Christian, true Christian, lives on Christ. Without Him, we can do nothing. Some also in Apostle Paul's time, also were blown away by the love of the world. Some could not have a fixed heart on Him, but the love of the world. In 2 Timothy 4:10, we read that, he said that, "For demons have forsaken me, having loved this present world." Here, demons has not apostatized, because here it was he living Paul, not living Christ. Paul was serving with Paul, and he left service. He left laboring for Christ. Here, Demas has been shaking in his faith because he has a divided heart. He seemed to be deceived by the love of the things of the world. And Christians can sometimes be weakened and deceived by this. Many Christians cannot really serve the Lord aright because they have been so much consumed by some deception of the world, ambitions of the world, and the pleasures of the world. We cannot be strong when, as in 1 John chapter 2, 15, 17 tells us that the love of the world is not of the Father. So if a Christian is drifted, is deceived into these things, he cannot be strong, because these things are against the way of the Lord. So we see that all this group of people, from Christ's time to Apostle Paul's time, some of them who were true believers did not have a strong faith in the Lord. Their hearts were not fixed on Christ alone. Their hearts were divided. One, partly they want to follow Christ, partly they want to follow other things. So now I shall consider four things that enables believers to fix their hearts on the Lord at all times. How can we fix our hearts on the Lord? There are helps from the scripture, but I will just pick about four things to help us, which if we should go through the life of David, we see that it is throughout his whole life. Or we go to the life of other believers, but at least we have a general example of scripture, so we will just pick the heads and try to consider them as we go on. So these four things helps us to be fixed, to be steadfast in faith, in trusting the Lord at all times, especially in hot and distressing situations, so that we can indeed say with David that my heart is fixed, O Lord, my heart is fixed in whatever situation I am in. The first thing is prayer. Prayer. A constant private prayer is the strength of all vital godliness. Remember in Ephesians chapter 6, said that when we put on the Christian armor, in all we should put up with prayer. All the various Christian armor that were listed, said that in all of them, it should be put on. It is prayer that strengthens each one of them. Without prayer, we are weakened. Without prayer, there is no vital godliness. You know what Christ told the disciples in Mark 14:30. He said that, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Meaning that if a believer become less earnest in private prayer, it's easily for him to enter into temptation. See, the spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Yes, prayer, true prayer is difficult, even for believers. True prayer is sweet, but it's difficult. We build it up. It doesn't come overnight. True Christian prayer is difficult because it's not just uttering anything. Really, your prayer and your lifestyle should match. What I come to present before the Lord during the day, I live by. But if I don't do that, my prayer becomes weakened. I cannot pray one thing and leave one thing. So true prayer is really sweet to the believer, but it's difficult because we have to always keep ourselves in line with what we bring to the Lord and in line with the will of God for us. Sincere private prayer is a guard against all attraction that can shift the heart from Christ. It's my desire shifting by false teaching. It's my faith being shifted by false teaching. It's my desire shifting to the things of the world to satisfy my sorrows, or to satisfy my comfort. I mean, when I need comfort, do I rest on the things of the world? These things will shift the heart from the Lord Jesus Christ, because the things of the world are in enmity against the Lord Jesus Christ. So prayer guards me against some of these attractions that will shift the heart. It is a guard against slipping into senseless conduct in the course of the day. If I really pray well in my private prayer before I start the day, the Lord will be with me, and I will be constantly be helped by the Spirit, prompting me to be careful in things that will attract me to drift from the Savior. So the prayer helps us against slipping into senseless conduct, so that in the course of the day, our life will be pleasing to the Lord. You know, the Lord in his days on earth was always praying. One time you hear that after the crucifixion, he went to the mountain to pray. Well, so you see that he went to pray. And he prayed because he came to take a human nature. As God, he did not to pray. But when he was on earth, he was still God, the Son of Man, the Son of God. But as his work as our mediator, why he's coming to die for us, the reason why he took flesh and blood, yet without sin, he ought to pray. He prayed to the Father. As a man, he needed that support of prayer. And even he, who was God and man, was praying. How much more we? Are we stronger than him? If we do not pray strongly for such a help, are we stronger than him? No. We are not stronger than him. If he prayed, we ought to. That's why he said that, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. He knew, he came into our nature, he knew the weaknesses of our human flesh, even as believers, that if we do not depend on the grace of God, we shall fail. So, he said that we should watch and pray. Remember, even he told Simon Peter that Satan had desired to sift him, to shift his faith, and to sift him as a wheat. I said that he prayed for. He said that, but I have prayed for this, that thy faith fail not. You see, our faith is strong when we have really prayed. It's through the our private prayer that the Lord is able to strengthen our faith, so that we shall truly have our hearts fixed on Him. Our hearts can be fixed on God by faith. It's not. It's a spiritual thing. When our faith rests on His word, when we trust upon His promises, when we see God in that sense, when we realize the truthfulness of all that He tells us, and we give ourselves, that we depend on that and act and live our lives, that is where we are fixing our hopes and our faith on Him. Whenever we drift from that, our heart is shifting. Anytime a believer entertains anything that is not supported by any scriptural principle, whether life decisions or whatever in life, the faith will be drifting, because that will not be strengthened in the Lord. The believer's daily supply of grace is obtained at the mercy seat when alone with the Lord. Yes, we come to church, we pray together, but each individual of us, our sustenance, you know, we daily need grace. What? The dealings of God with us to strengthen us in our inner life to be able to live the life of faith. Such we draw from the mercy seat. One old preacher said that our daily need of grace is not giving us like a whole bunch. Each and every day we have to come and receive them at the hands of Christ. Like our food for the body, each and every day we have to eat more. And he even said that it's like water. The grace of God to the Holy Spirit is like water. If you have water in a tank for a long time, how does it start? It stinks. But if each day you have a fresh, small amount of water, it's fresh. Comes to our grace also to enable us to live the life of faith. If we have so much, we even become proud. If a believer seems to be so much helped and without so much need on him to pray continuously, he becomes proud and he becomes presumptuous, and he thinks that, oh, I can do this, I can do that, without really true commitment to prayer. No. Such life will be ahead. Satan will get advantage of us. He knew that when we pray less, whatever things we will say, he knows that we are weak. Because it is prayer that strengthens. As I said, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he was on earth, he prayed. How much more we? So the message that we plead to be replenished in strength to overcome our besetting sins and failings. You know, because our sinful heart is still there. Believers, we still have our sinful heart, our own nature, because we are told to mortify the deeds of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19-22, we are told about the two fighting that is going on, the works of the flesh and of the spirit. And they're fighting us, and the two are contrary one to another, and the spirit draws strength. We draw strength from the Holy Spirit so that we shall be able to produce the fruit of the spirit. So the less we pray to ask for grace to be able to produce it, then the flesh will begin to assert itself. Then are we stronger? Then we become weak. And then if we don't take a Christian or a believer, we begin to manifest some characters that will be shocking, because he's allowing the fruit of the flesh to manifest itself. So David, I'll quote a verse from David concerning his own personal declaration before the Lord for grace to help him. In Psalm 40 verse 12 to 13, here we see him unburdening his guilt and seeking deliverance before the Lord. He says that, "For innumerable evils have compassed me about, my iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me." You see the life, how David can say his heart is sick. Here David is confessing his inner struggle with sin, his difficulties with his own iniquities. But where did he take it to? To the Lord. He said what? So that I am not able to look up. He feels so corrupt, so filthy by his past. Maybe, I'm not sure, maybe these are bigger sins that people even have seen it in his own heart. And he said he cannot look up to God in prayer. He said they are more than the hairs of his own head. And that is what is in the heart of every true believer. Our corruption, our remaining sin that's in our heart, is a worry to us. And if we don't pray consistently, where do we take these burdens to? Who can unburden us with the guilt of our sins? It's before the Lord. When we have prayed and asked for his mercy, and then he has what? Given us grace and given us assurance, the strength that he will clean us and also strengthen us to be able to fight against our sins. He said, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me." This is the heart of the true godly person who comes to the Lord daily to pray, asking for forgiveness, asking for grace against his besetting sins. So you see, with prayer, the heart is fixed. The heart really recognizes the help of the Lord in all things. So someone who feels no shame for sin is a sign of a rotten heart. But every believer knows the filthiness of everything, not the bigger sin that people will see. The anger, the pride, the evil desires, the lust for things which nobody sees. Every true believer knows that these are the greater sin, not the one people see outside. Those one people see, so we try to hide it. But the deeper sins of the heart, the envy, the grumbling, the complaint of heart. Remember when the Israelites were walking in the wilderness, the thing that God was very angry with them, was angry about them, was their complaining. Their memories, their complainings in their heart about many, many things. So you see that such things are in the heart, and believers are aware. So we go to the Lord in private prayer, we pour them there, and it is there that we are relieved and strengthened to go on. It is in private prayer that we express our real weakness and fears. Remember Jacob, when he has run away from home, before he was going, he deceived Esau. No, God has promised that he will be the one who will have the birthright, but he went ahead of time to deceive Esau. He took it, and sensing the danger, he ran away to his uncle Laban. And now he has gone, he has married, he has a family, he's coming back. And he heard that Esau has become great, he also has a baby, and he was afraid. Where did Jacob go? He saw the Lord to interpose on his behalf. Look at Genesis chapter 32, verse 11. I'll read for you. See that? Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. You see, there are things we cannot tell anybody. They are secret things, but we can bring them to the Lord in private prayer. Our secret sin that if people should see, oh, you can do this, it is before the Lord. Jacob was with the family. He cannot pray. He prayed this publicly with the family. This one was his secret prayer. When he went to the Lord, he was able to pour his heart and ask the Lord to help. He said that, for I fear him. Sometimes believers, we feel like we come to the Lord like that. Situations are going on, and public, outward, people might see us, oh, we are strong, whatever. We come to the Lord, and we tell him, we are afraid. The Lord should take care of the situation. He should help us. We have no help. But on the outer, people might see us, oh, these people, we are strong enough. No, we bring our fears before the Lord. He is the one to strengthen us. So like Jacob, we come. We see the Lord's interposition on our behalf in many situations, which when people should hear, they will make a mockery of our cases. They will even laugh at us. But before the Lord, in private prayer, we can bring them. He's willing to hear us and give us strength. So there, our delight turns to the Lord. Our heart is filled because we have prayed. He has heard us. He's willing to hear us. So sincere prayer, private prayer, fixes the heart of the Lord every day, as it reminds us of how every inch of our usefulness depends on Him. Every inch of our acceptance, how God will accept, depends on Him. So if anyone is not earnest in private prayer, then there's something wrong with that Christian, if he's really a genuine Christian. Private prayer, daily private prayer. It's our duty. It's our duty. I remember in those days in the village, the churches like Methodist and other presbyteries, I think they go at dawn, before they go to their father, they go to prayer at the church site. Every morning, and sometimes in the evening too. But now these churches have made all this, and it's all about many, many things. So you see, private prayer is very important. It helps us to always have the Lord always before us. It sets Him as our all in all. The less we pray, the more we become presumptuous, and we think we have strength in ourselves, and then the devil, like a roaring lion, gets us, and is able to tempt us. The next thing that helps us also is the Word, the truth of God's Word. In whole, the Word, the Scripture. The right knowledge of Scripture is the foundation of true faith. You know, for us, for a Christian to have faith, based on his right knowledge of Scripture. People have faith, but their faith are faith of devils. You know, Satan believes there is God, but is Satan saying no? Does he trust in him? No. So you see, our true understanding of Scripture, the right knowledge we have for our faith, is a true source of our fixing our heart on the Lord. When faith rests on the Word of God, then the believer is able to sincerely fix his heart on the Lord. But if the faith, what further faith we have, is not totally on the Word of the Lord, especially the Gospel and its subsequent truth, if it's not fixed on these things, that faith is shaky. Why? Let's look at the importance of the Word of God. In 1 Peter 1:23, we are born again by the Word. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The believer, the Christian, come into Christianity by the Word. The Christian is born again by hearing the Gospel through the influence of the Holy Spirit. That is where we begin to be born again. And it's the Word of God that lives what? Forever. Because God Himself is eternal. We are sanctified. Believers are sanctified by the Word. In 1 John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy Word is truth. It's through the learning of Scriptures that we become more holy. The Lord has told us, believers, that be you holy, for I am holy. How can I be holy? How can I continue the path of righteousness? It's through the Word. By my learning and knowing the principles, the things that are demanded of me, the things I have to do and do it right, it's from the Word. So that is why it is so sad that in many churches today, the Bible has been put aside for human opinions. The pastor will just read the Word, will get the verse, and just speak us whatever he thinks. And people buy into whatever opinion he says. He gives whatever, people take it. And the Word, people Many Christians today don't know scripture. You tell them the Bible and they don't even know what you are talking about. And yet they say they are Christians. Where is their faith? Is their faith is on human opinions, on the words of so-and-so prophet, or so-and-so man of God. But where is the Bible? It's the Bible alone that we can trust. The opinions of somebody, how can you know whether it's true or false? It's the Bible. We can all come to it. We can all search it. We can all know it. Generally, that is where we can feed our faith. So we are sanctified. We are made holy through the scriptures. That's what Christ said. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is true. We are also guided by the word. In Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How can I know the way of holiness? How can I walk with God? How can I have understanding about God? Through the word. The word of God is light. Our comfort and peace is by the word. In Psalm 119:165, it says that, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace. Do you want to have peace as a believer? Do you want to have true peace? Not the peace that the world gives, not that there's no troubles of life, not that I'm financially sound. No. Whether I'm prosperous or not, how I am stable and so calm and not moved by situations around me, but rather knowing that God is my God, He's with me, He's in charge of everything. And whatever goes on around, and we are told that the Bible promises that so that if we go through water, it will not overflow us. If you go through fire, it will not burn us. This peace. Troubles are around us, but we are at peace because our sins have been forgiven us, and that we know that God has such eternal love to us. He care for us, and our life, as Jesus Christ told the disciples, that if the Lord care about even birds, like the, not even one sparrow will fall to the ground, will die without the knowledge of our Heavenly Father. How much more us? Our life is more precious than even these birds. If I know this, and that I know that the Word of God, and I rest myself in it, whatever troubles of life, whatever I face, I have peace because I know that God is in charge. My life is in His hand. So great peace have they which love thy law, the whole counsels of God, and nothing shall offend them. Whatever in life may come, they will not be offended in the Lord. They will not be distressed in the point that they will distrust. Yes, troubles will come, but they will be fixed in the Lord. The word is the sword of the Spirit to strike at doubt and fear. In Ephesians 6:17, the word is the sword of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit works and is able to fight against Satan. Able to fight the doubts and the vain thoughts Satan threw into our mind to make us even doubt the word of God and to lead us to temptation, is the word of God that is able to cut in pieces this unnecessary and vain thing that comes to our minds and our hearts. It's the sword of the Spirit, the word of. So many now the people the work of the Holy Spirit, and yet many people are ignorant of the word of God. So how are they talking much about the Holy Spirit? And yet, many people are ignorant of the word of the Holy Spirit works by the word of God. The truth of what I know, and I'm resting myself on it. That's where the Holy Spirit works on my behalf. He cannot help me if I am negligent of His word. He works through the word. He doesn't work out of the vacuum. So the word is the sword of the Spirit. How can I overcome Satan and the world? It's the word. The Spirit will help me through the word. So we lose grounds of our spirituality if you are not reading, studying, meditating on a daily basis. If each day we don't bite a little of the word of God and chew on it and depend on it and rest our hope and try to understand it and rest our hopes in it, we are becoming weak in our spiritual life. The next thing is Christian service. Our devotion in Christian service binds us strongly to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a command of Christ. We say that everyone he saves to himself, we become part of his body, and we all work together for his glory. And every Christian has something to do. We might not be all preaching. We might not be all doing one the same thing, but we all have something to do for Christ. He gives us gifts to be able to use them. And this binds us together as a church, as if we are true believers. We are able to work together to bring things to the glory of God. since all true believers have union with Christ, we all have certain love for him. But those who love his service most enjoy his presence, because they see more dependence on him. If I am serving the Lord in whatever capacity, whether in good works, in teaching, in help, whatever I'm helping, for the sake of Christ, for the church, the Lord will help me, and I'll be strengthening it. And no one can sincerely serve the Lord without the heart fixed on him. How can I serve him sincerely if my heart is not fixed on him? The more we serve, the more we discover our helplessness and our need to depend entirely on the Lord. Apostle Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 3:5, he said that not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. The true servant, the true Christian worker knows his weaknesses, that if I can really do anything to please the Lord, I must depend on him. I must fix myself on him. So this makes the believer careful as not to lose his hold on the Lord. He is my supporter, he's my controller, he is strengthening me. How can I be happy if his presence is withdrawn from me? So he's always mindful that, as David said elsewhere, that the Lord, I've set the Lord always before me. This fixability. So when we see any Christian who is boastful and self-confident, he cannot serve the Lord aright. Anyone who claims to be a believer but himself, he trusts in himself what he can do, and so boastful of what he can do, mark that person. He's not sincere. He depends on himself. Again, Christian service fixes a believer's heart on the Lord. So, like, if I have something to do for the Lord, from the beginning of the week, I prioritize the Lord's work among many of my secular things, the times I have to do them, and the preparation. For example, I'm a Sunday school teacher. During the week, I prepare. I pray more for my children, and that will lead me to more prayer. Maybe I have something to do. Maybe I collect Sunday school children. Or maybe I go and see maybe people who are sick at the hospital or at the prisons. I prepare. And every week I go. So during the week I prepare. I seek the face of the Lord to help me. And it puts me fixed on the Lord. It makes me always endeavor to please the Lord. So the purpose of it is to please the Lord when the time comes. And I'll seek my help from him. So we see that a Christian without any committed Christian service is the most vulnerable to temptation. Many Christians, they are good Christians, they will come to church, worship, and they go. They don't care, what can I do for Christ? What can I do to help the church in way of service? Yes, they are good Christians, but they are vulnerable to temptations. Myself, Christian service has helped me. It's Christian service that has helped me up to this day. When I began to teach Sunday school, I know during the week I have to prepare. Apart from my personal Bible reading, I have to read more, pray more. And little by little, I got into that habit, and it stayed with me. And then how it takes me away from many things, because there are things that are not actually sinful, but then it helps you to avoid them because you have something to do. But when you are less busy, there are some things which are less sinful, but they lead you to other things. You are deceived into it, and you fall into them. But when you have something doing for the Lord, whatever, whether small or big, and you have the Lord in mind, you are able to fix yourself to the Lord. So we are cautioned concerning our service to the Lord. Every Christian, this is for every Christian, said that in Romans 12:11, said that not slothful in business. This is not what secular business. I mean, spiritual business. But the advice here is not, I mean, working for the world. It's for believers. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This is Christian service. Our service to the Lord, if we are fervent, meaning we are earnest and we are hot and we want to please him and he's our focus, this fixes us on him. But even if we are serving, we are slothful, we are doing it haphazardly, we cannot be fixed on him, because we don't see. In that case, we think we are being strong, we don't care. The time comes, we just rise up, we take our Bible, we go there, we do it. Or if something, we just get up, we go there and do it. We depend on ourselves. But if we depend on him for our Christian service, we shall be fixed on him. Our time is running. Let me quickly run through the fourth one and I'm done. Times of worship. Our regular attendance on the church's meeting times greatly enhances our heart to be fixed on the Lord. The number of times the churches meet for worship. Because worship itself has been given by the Lord to put us together as a body or as a church. But the more we attend, the more we take part, you know, especially the Lord's Day, where we have, I mean, believers have, I mean, accepted to come to worship, the more we participate, the more we are fixed on the Lord. Why? Because true and reverent worship is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. And the whole day, our mind is fixed on Him to help us for the rest of the week. It is in worship time that we cease from all our personal work labors and we purposely dedicate the hours to the Lord and the day for the Lord. And you know, worship is a token of our duty in glory. Those believers, those of us who are saved, when we get to heaven, it's worship. Day after day is worship. Glorifying the Lord of glory. We shall never be tired of this. And on this earth, we do something and we are tired because we are in this body which is limited by flesh and blood. And which is limited by what we are. We are mortals. We will die soon. So, worship is a token of our duty and glory, where our hearts have been fixed, perfectly fixed on the Lord forever. Normally, the midweek service, for instance, I mean, you have gone to the workplace, you are busy yourself in secular business, everything, but at the close of the day, when you come to participate in the worship, it refreshes the mind. And then the mind is moved for spiritual things. Yes, the day will have been secular, but when we come to worship in sincerity, it refreshes us. And then we are strengthened again and we are able to refresh us. Sometimes we are even forgetful about many things. Then it moves our heart to be able to be delightful in the Lord. So a believer who regularly misses worship times weakens his hold on the Lord. Because the Bible tells in Matthew 18:20, where two or three have gathered in my name for service, for worship, there am I in the midst of them. Yet individually we have the Lord with us, but as a church, the Lord's presence and His blessings are poured on us as a church. And when we participate, we are blessed, we are moved by such presence of the Lord. In Hebrews 10:25, we are told, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approach. So we are commanded to join in worship and to join in service as believers. And there's a blessing to us. Remember in Psalm 17, Asaph was recounting his perplexities, many troubles, that even he was even fretful that the wicked is being prosperous. But look at what relieved him from such anxiety and perplexity. He said in Psalm 17, verse 16, 17, he said that, when I thought to know this, to know how as if God has dealt well with the wicked, the sinner than me, being the righteous, he said that, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. When I went to the place of worship, when I was able to join, when I reflected on the word of God, I reflected on, I was able to help, then I understood. He knew, but he was forgetful. So you see, when we come to worship, and when we join in worship, we are reminded and we are refreshed. Many things that we knew, but then we are forgotten. We are brought to that realization afresh, and we're able to fix ourselves. So coming to conclusion, friends, our faithfulness to the Lord depends on how firm our hearts are fixed on Him. David in the cave, in the face of danger, could tell the Lord, my heart is fixed. I am not afraid. I am not distrustful. I will trust in Thee. My faith is on Thee. That's what he could say. So that when we are able to fix our hearts on Him by faith, then in the midst of worries and life troubles, we can be joyful like David and sing His praise with cheerfulness. When his heart was fixed, what did he do? He said, "What? Awake, my verse 8. Awake, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise Thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto Thee among the nations." There was a joyful song on his mouth. Yes, he was at the place, like almost at the point of death, but he's praising Him. We can do this when our heart is fixed on the Lord. The troubles of life cannot shake us. We will be strong in the Lord. Then our praises of Him will not be cold and less fervent in times of even worship, and in times in our personal lives, we shall be bold to sing of Him who gave Himself freely on us for us on the cross of Calvary. We shall always be singing of His gracious dealings with us, that He has forgiven our sins. Sometimes his forgiveness, when our heart becomes cold, we don't feel the joy of being forgiven. It doesn't move us. But when my heart is fixed, as David said, my heart is fixed, oh God, my heart is fixed, I will sing and give deep praise. That every matter of my life, I will praise the Lord. Whether in bitterness, whether in sorrow, whether in joy or prosperity, I will praise the Lord. Then we shall not lose our confidence in His promises. The Lord will help us when our heart is fixed on Him. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 26, it tells us, "For the Lord shall be my confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken away." When my heart is fixed on the Lord, when my faith is resting on Him, I can never be shaken. My confidence will be strong. I will never be doubtful of the promise of the Lord. I shall be strong in Him. So finally, if our hearts are fixed on the Lord, we shall always be successful in every service of the Lord. Even in this life, where there are temptations, there are troubles, there are many things that affect us as individuals and as a church, we shall never be lacking. We shall always be strong in Him. So may the Lord help us as the year has begun. In whatever capacity we serve the Lord, in whatever way the Lord has been with us, let us fix our heart on Him. For there is our confidence as Christians, there is our confidence as believers. Until we are fixed on Him, we have no hope of His help. Even when He is helping, and we can't see it. But then, may the Lord help us. As the year has begun, let us all fix our heart on Him. David, I didn't go through the life of David to show us. You see, David was a true servant of the Lord. He fought in the battles of the Lord. He was also a man of prayer. He was also a man of worship. He was also a man who served the Lord in every capacity. So you see that his heart was really fixed on the Lord. So may the Lord help us, and may we be fixed on Him by the help of these things, as the Lord gives us encouragement by these things. So shall we?